Jesus, we are coming just as we are. We come and we need a word from you. We need help to change and be more like you, Jesus. I pray you would come and show us each a step to take today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to start us off on a fictional story, and you are going to be the star of this story, okay? So at the end of it, there's going to be a decision that you have to make. There's going to be some hand raising and stuff. So pay attention for a few minutes. Stick with me. It's kind of a weirder story. It's a little adventure, though. But think about what would you do if this was really happening to you, okay? So I don't know why you had this idea. I guess maybe you're trying to save money, but you've got to go out west for a family member's wedding, and you decided, I'm not going to fly. I'm going to take Greyhound, okay? I've made the same decision in my past and lived to maybe regret it, but I lived, though. And so you take Greyhound, and my experiences with Greyhound are a little bit dated, but my experiences with Greyhound were things like you get to a station to do a bus transfer and people are screaming at you, like not helping you, like screaming like you're supposed to go that way, and like there's a race from one bus to the other, and like there's not enough seats on the next bus, and like if you don't get on, I don't really know what happens to you. Like I was the guy like sitting on the bus just like watching, like those people were on my other bus. I wonder what's going to happen to them. But I traveled light and I was fast, so I made it to the bus, you know. So that's your experience with Greyhound. You run through, you get on a bus, you think it's the right bus, but you're not sure what exactly they yelled at you. And then when you're on that second bus, you fall asleep. And you're asleep for a long time before suddenly you wake up and you glance out your window and it's this landscape with like Dr. Seuss-type cactuses that you've never seen before. You're like, that's weird. And what also is weird, you immediately look up front because there's a lot of yelling and that like, I don't even know how to make that punch sound with my voice, but you guys have heard it before of like people getting punched in the face. So that's happening in the front of the bus. There's screaming and punching happening. And you look over the guy across, you know, next to you, like, what is going on? And he's like, can you believe that guy hid some of his water? And he's like angry about it. And you're like, where did I just wake up at? That people are fighting each other over water on a bus. Like, how did I end up here? And you notice your head feels pretty bad. You're lightheaded. You've got a bad headache. One side of your face is all wet with sweat, which is weird. And you look down at your backpack that you've been using as a pillow. It's like drenched in sweat. But the rest of you feels kind of cold and clammy because you're super dehydrated. Okay, so you sweated a bunch. And now you don't have any more sweat to give. Your tongue is all kind of big in your mouth. And that's not a good situation. And you ask, like, where are we to this guy next to you? Well, apparently the bus driver had some sort of crazy medical thing happen. He's like in a coma in the back. Somebody had the bright idea to like drive the bus to get to somewhere to get help because there was no cell service in this crazy story. And so you're driving and he thought, well, instead of going backwards, we'll just drive through this desert that turned out to be way longer than you guys expected. So now the bus is running out of gas. Everyone is panicking. People are fighting at the front of the bus over a bottle of water. And you remember, inside that sweaty, gross backpack of yours, you have a bottle of water. You don't tell anyone else that because you're a little afraid in this moment. And all of a sudden, someone yells because you're the first structure anyone has seen in a while. There's this old kind of concrete-made stucco house. So the bus pulls up to it. Greyhound bus pulls up to it. They take a while figuring out how to get the door open. There's people pounding on the glass. They get it open. Everyone starts streaming out. Everyone runs up to the front door of this place, and they're pounding on it, but it's got this metal door on it, so they're just pounding. And the way this group has been acting, I'm sure they're going to break into that house eventually, but you're a little smarter than just getting in the mix of that mob, so you walk around to the back of the house, and you still got your backpack with you. Someone's like, I'm drinking that water right now. When you come to the back of the house, you see this. So it's an old water pump. I don't know if you guys have ever seen one of these in real life, but if you crank on it, you don't get anything. Okay, it's got this little spout at the top. You've got to prime the pump. That's where that phrase comes from. You've got to put some water into it to give it its suction or whatever. I think it has to do with... Anyway, so we're not going to get into the science of it. But you have to prime the pump to be able to get any water out of it. You got to put a little bit of water into it and then pump. So here's decision time. Remember I said you're going to have to make a choice because you're the main character. I don't know what some of you are doing riding a bus that far, but you decided to. So here's your choice. You got that one probably kind of gross hot bottle of water. It's been sitting in that metal container for a long time. It probably tastes gross. Do you drink it or do you pour it down this old pump and hope that water's going to come out? So we're going to raise hands. So how many people say, I'm going to try to prime the pump. I'm going to pour the water out. A lot of you. We're in church, so a lot of you are like, of course I'm going to say this today, but my tongue was sticking to the roof of my mouth. I don't know. So, and then how many people would say, I'm going to drink my water? Okay. So, Dan, you have a pretty loud voice. Dan, why would you drink your water? What's going through your mind? So Dan is taking kind of the air mask mentality. I'm going to drink the water myself, then take the bus and go get water for everyone else. What about Brian? What did you say? Okay, so Brian's going to hedge his bets. He's going to drink half first just so he doesn't get a change of heart, and then he's going to pour out half, you know. But so, okay, Chris, we'll let you go, man. Is that a hand up? No? What about someone who said, I'm going to prime the pump? Yeah, right there. I promise everyone else could have water. We had a sibling group in first service answer, which was awesome. And the older brother said, I'm going to drink it so I don't die of thirst. And then the little sister said, I'm going to try to prime the pump so I don't get stuck out there alone. That's what she was thinking of. Like, so, okay, real quick end of the story to wrap it up. If you drink the water yourself, even if you're Brian English and you have good intentions in the second half, people are never going to believe you because someone comes around the corner, sees you drinking water, it's bad news bears for you. They beat you up. News crew eventually comes, and you're on national news of like, here's the jerk who, you know, like blah, blah, blah. And then if you prime the pump, you are lucky or blessed or whatever word you want to put on that. You're this hero. There's plenty of water for everybody, and no one has to drink that gross metallic tasting, sitting in a metal bottle water. So, okay, that's our little story. It's gonna fit for what we're reading about today, though, because this idea of priming a pump, it really all comes down to where are you pouring what you have to give. Okay, that's a big deal. But what we're gonna read in the Psalms 112 that we're reading here, it talks about, if you pour what you have out the way God wants you to, then this abundance is going to come into your life. But if you hoard it for yourself, you won't have enough. Okay? So let's read through this passage, talk about how it relates to us. So Psalms 112, starting the first part of verse 1, it says, praise the Lord, or in Hebrew it would say hallelujah. So that's where this guy is coming from when he writes this song or this prayer. He's coming from a very positive place about God is great, and then he's going to share some wisdom with us. So if you've ever thought, like, man, why can't I figure things out? Maybe this is your first step. Like, you got to admit who God is to really get any farther, okay? Like, okay, God's the best. So that's how he starts it. Then he says, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. So this passage is going to talk a lot about fear on the positive side. It says we should fear God. What does that mean? It doesn't mean sit like shivering like as you pray, but it means if you fear somebody, you respect their authority, you know that they're bigger and better than you are, and there's a response. There's like a knee-jerk response of like that person or that thing or that being is bigger and stronger than me. And there's a respect that comes with that, and even an obedience in this case, because that's what it talks about, who finds great delight in God's commands. So this isn't someone that says like, oh, I feel so guilty. God told me not to lie, and I guess I'm not going to lie because I feel really bad. This is somebody that says, I know how to live my life because I just have to do what God told me. It's going to work out. I'm happy God gave me some instructions. I need them. Okay, that's how he approaches it, or she approaches it. They find delight in what God tells them to do. They're looking for that. And you probably already guessed, like, you want to be the blessed person if you haven't figured that out yet as we're going through the sermon. So just a little clue there. Their children, talking about blessed people, will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. goes on to say how much goodness will be for them. It says, wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. So when I read those few verses, I thought, this is a little over the top. Like, this is a little like everyone dressed in white on a sandy beach, like holding hands. It's like, this sounds too good. This doesn't sound like real Western independence life. Of like, okay, if you do this, if you take the light of God, then everything's going to work out peachy, okay? When you're reading this chapter, though, you got to read a little closely. This guy realizes that even if you follow God, you're going to go through some hard things. I was just talking to somebody that was baptized here fairly recently, and they're going through major illness of somebody that they love. It's not easy, even though this guy's doing his life right. Doesn't mean he's got an easy time of it, okay? So here in verse 4, it says, even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Let's focus on that first couple lines up there. When it says even in darkness, guess what that means if you read closely? It means even if you're doing your life right, you're going to have dark times. I'm seeing some sober head nods from folks. Even if you're following God the way he wants you to, there's going to be times that aren't easy that you have to go through. Darkness, as humans, I mean, we feel afraid, we feel unsure, we feel vulnerable when we go through darkness. But what he promises us here is that even when we're at really dark times, there's this hope and light is going to come. We're not going to be stuck in the dark forever, okay? How does he describe people who are doing it God's way? He says they are gracious, compassionate, and righteous. Righteous means right relationship with other people and with God, and you get there by doing the right thing. That whole phrase, do the next right thing, I mean, that's about righteousness. If you treat people the right way, eventually you'll have pretty good relationships with most people. If you do what God asks you to do, you'll have a right relationship with God. So when we think about who is gracious and compassionate and righteous, who do we look to know what that means? I mean, obviously there's none better than to look at Jesus. Jesus shows us this living picture of what does it mean to be righteous, to always do the right thing, but also to be full of grace and compassion. Not just like, oh man, I know all the answers, I did it all right. You guys are still messing with that stuff, but I figured it out. I mean, that's not how Jesus goes around town. Jesus goes around and he talks to people who feel like they have nothing to give, who feel like I need so much. And Jesus, when he meets them, he changes them. A lot of times he helps them in some sort of problem, but he also gives them, typically, something to do. He lifts them up. So if you're here today and you feel like this beggar on the side of Jesus, you feel like, I don't have anything to give, I'm such a mess, know that Jesus is compassionate and gracious and righteous. Like, he'll treat you the right way, and he'll start right where you're at. So if you're here today and you say, I need help, like, you're in the right place, and you need to ask Jesus for that help. Let's read on a little bit more about these folks who are doing it God's way. It says, good to come will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. So in case compassion and righteousness weren't enough, it gives us some more descriptors here. It says, people who are blessed, they're generous, they lend freely, and they conduct their affairs with justice. What does that mean? A lot of times we think about getting justice for ourselves. We think, I need to make sure they treat me right. I need to make sure I get the right pay raise, blah, 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 blah. At work, you've probably never heard of anybody at your work going into the boss and saying, you know what, Tim over there really needs to get paid more. He's always showing up early. He's never sick. I mean, that stuff never happens. It's always Tim goes in and says, I need to get paid more because I'm so good. We never really worry about justice for other people. And the next time you're busy fighting for yourself, think about, if this was really happening to somebody else, would I be as worked up about it? If this was happening to somebody different than me, not a family member, not my best friend, would I really be as worked up about it? Because if you would, maybe it's worth being worked up about. But if you're like, no, it's just because it's really inconvenient for me, I don't know if that's the right sort of thing to get worked up on. So that first part there, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely. We've probably all been at places of business. You know, you go to a store, you try to return something, We've all been to places that are not generous, that do not lend freely, you know, places that assume that we're trying to get one over on them, assume that we're crooks. None of us like going to businesses like that. Then we've been to other businesses that they go out of their way to take care of us. You know, so the waitress is like, I'm so sorry this got messed up. You had to wait so long. Here's a free, you know, pumpkin pie, and here's, you know, half of your bill taken off or something. And we're like, oh, wow, I leave that place feeling taken care of. We all want to go back to those places that take care of us, and we want to avoid the places that don't. When Jesus looks at you, I think he wants you to be the type of person who's concerned about the people around you and making sure they're taken care of. Here's the awesome payoff for Christians, though, is it says good will come to those who do these things. Because the thing that stops us from being open-handed most of the time is that we're afraid what will happen to us. And that story I told you about the crazy bus and the bottle of water, if I told you you have a 48-pack of bottle of water that you're holding around under your arm, would you use one on the pump? Everybody would be like, sure, I got plenty. I got water for days. You know, like, I can give one. But it's when you think, like, this is my last one. I'm not going to have enough to make it. I can't give it away. When you act out of fear that you won't have enough, it's really hard to obey God. When you have trust that God's going to take care of me, then you don't have to live in that fear. Now, it doesn't mean you're flippant or foolish in the way you help others, but it does take away that voice of fear to keep you tight-fisted, okay? Go on to verse 6. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. This never be shaken thing was hard for me to swallow. You know, so if we follow God, our life is never going to get messed up. I don't think that's exactly what this means. So when I was doing work this week on this passage, I was reading through one of the Bibles at my house, and I write in the margins of that Bible when God lays things on my heart. So here's what I'd written on Psalm 112, the Psalm we're reading right now. And that's chicken scratch. I don't know if you can really read that. But it says prayer for Josh Monk, and it says June of 2015. So I was reading Psalm 112 the week that Josh had something come back on a scan, and they weren't sure what it was on a brain scan. And so he was going in for a second brain surgery. Like, it was a big enough deal that they had to literally cut open his brain to try to figure out what is going on. And I remember with Amanda and John in the hallway at KU, and I don't know what I really said, probably some gibberish, but I tried to quote this psalm, because this was on my heart, and particularly this next verse was on my heart about Josh. And so the next verse, verse 7, I've circled in my Bible, and it says, they will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. So what this passage doesn't say, it doesn't say nothing uncomfortable or nothing bad will ever happen to people who obey God. But it says they don't have to live in fear of bad news. They can be steadfast because they trust God. So anybody that got to talk to Josh as he was going through cancer, and I mean, if you weren't here for that, like, Josh died of cancer. If you talk to Josh during it, Josh would say things like, When I gave my life to Jesus, I meant it. And, like, he never had this condemning nature of, like, God has gypped me, or God, I don't deserve this. He didn't have fear of bad news, even though he got bad news quite a bit through that whole process. So it wasn't that Josh never had any nervousness. It wasn't that there was no struggle. But how did Josh really live his life out? He took action without responding to fear, okay? So I'm not saying I know exactly what was going on inside of his heart for every conversation, but I do know the man that he was. And the way that he did that was trust in God, okay? So when we talk about this whole chapter, how do you be this person that blesses, that's generous, that's compassionate? Because if we're honest about it, most of us are afraid we don't have enough. If I'm compassionate with that person, they're going to walk all over me. if I give money to this person, I'm not going to have enough for myself. If I go home and let that snide comment that my spouse said, if I let that roll off and I still wash the dishes, like then they're going to walk all over me. We have all this fear about I got to take care of me. But if we're going to be open with other people and generous, you can't live out of fear. You have to say, I trust God to take care of me, and so I can be open with other people. So here's a thought about how this fear of bad news, a story my dad told me about one of his very first memories, and it's, I think, so good about how to build this trust in God. Here's one more verse, sorry, before we get to that story. It says, their hearts are secure, they will have no fear, and in the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. Real quickly, that means there's times in their lives where they're surrounded by foes. You're going to have opposition, even if you follow God. You're going to have people against you, you're going to have forces against you, whatever, you know, situations in life. Eventually, I believe Josh is looking in triumph on cancer as he has a new body in heaven. I believe each of us, as we go through things, like there's a chance to triumph over those challenges if we do it God's way. So here's a story my dad told me. One of his earliest memories, my grandma used to work at the Sears building, what used to be the Sears building down by I-70. And it was this very, very busy place back when my dad was a little kid. And so my dad has this memory of walking in there with his dad, my grandpa. And my dad is very, very small, and there's this huge place, and he doesn't know anybody there, and there's lots of activity, and he's confused. It's the type of place where a little kid would get scared if they were left by themselves. But he remembers his dad being so big at the time, and he had a hold with his whole hand of one of his dad's fingers, and how he just felt totally at peace to walk through that giant crowded place, not knowing where he was going, because he had a hold of his dad's finger. I mean, it's very kind of sweet first memory, or one of his first memories. As we go through life, there's going to be lots of crazy things that we face on earth. Lots of times where we don't know where this is all headed, and we don't know if all the people around us are safe. If we keep a tight grasp on God, we can walk without fear in those places. And if you keep a hold of God, even if you take a misstep, God will pull you back, okay? Even if you think you're doing the right thing and you step the wrong way, God will pull you back the right way, okay? If you've got a hold of God's finger like that, then when you drive by somebody and they're in need, it's less scary to stop and help them. Or to open up your house to someone. A guy here at Maywood opened up his house to somebody else this week. We've had people here at Maywood open up their house to people and have it not go well. And I know one of our leaders told him, like, don't have that guy over to your house. You know. But this guy told me, I felt like God told me to open up my house to him, so I did it. And it actually went really well. The difference is that person, guy I'm talking about, he paid attention to what God wanted him to do, and then he obeyed. Even though there was risk involved, he obeyed. He figured out, what does God want me to do? Even if it costs me something, I'm going to obey. Now, that doesn't mean that every single one of you should drive down to 435 today and pick up somebody and take them home. I don't think all of us should do that every day. There's a discernment here to figure out, what does God want me to do? But I know God wants us to do things that cost us something. God gives all of us that little bottle of water, and he's just waiting for us to give it back to him through the way of giving it to someone else, okay? I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Let's read this next verse. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. That horn there, it signifies their dignity. Freely scattered their gifts to the poor. If you had to sum up your life up to this point, would that be a summary of your life? The things that God has gifted you with, whether it's money, whether it's a talent, whether it's being very patient, I don't know what it might be. Have you scattered it to the poor, to people that need it? It's a hard thing to live up to. It's easy to be nice to the people that are nice to us. It's not super hard to try to take care of our own family. but to go to people that we think, I don't know that person will ever give me anything back. I don't know for sure that this is going to work out. And to be generous with them, that costs us something. And I think we can only have the courage to do it if we have that tight grip on God's finger and say, I know God's going to take care of me at the end of the day, however this thing works out. So one last verse in this chapter, the passage ends on a negative note. I would have not ended it this way, but also the stuff I write doesn't end up in Psalms. So we're going to respect the original writer of this. So here's how he ends it. He ends on the negative tone. He says, the wicked will see these righteous people being blessed and be vexed, be angry. It says they will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. That last line, how many of you have lived that out and know it's true? The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Yeah, there's a lot of testimonies about that in this room. But I tried doing it a selfish way. I tried saying it's me first, and it left a whole bunch of emptiness. Hoarding everything towards myself left me hungry, left me thirsty. The crazy thing is, when you give the way that God wants you to give, God fills you up. One more scary thing before we move on to a little more positive. The wicked will see and be vexed. Earlier, I put you guys all in a story. I bet no story anyone has ever told themselves are they the villain of that story. I bet Adolf Hitler didn't think of himself as a villain. I bet he thought of himself as a hero. I bet every single one of us thinks of ourselves as, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm not so bad. Or I'm doing a lot of good. It's just I've got these other reasons to be punching people in the face or whatever it is that you're doing, you know? We all have a lot of reasons for why we do the things we do. Even in the story today, pouring out our water or pouring out half of our water, like Brian, you know, like there's reasons of like maybe I can't trust that water pump or maybe I can't trust anybody else around me. There's good reasons to do wrong things, okay? Now, so that's a scary thing. Let me talk a little bit more about the pump, though, before we finish up. So in the story, you didn't just pour your water out on the ground and hope that miraculously, you know, a lake would come out of the ground. Okay, you put a little thought. What am I doing and why am I doing it? There's a reason to hope if I give what I have to this pump, it'll give me more back. Just like I talked about, we're not going to go to 435 and just everyone pick up somebody that's addicted to something and take them home. It might not be the best way to pour out what God's given us. We have to think through where we're going to put our efforts into, okay? So this week, I bet in your life, there is a pump that might look like a rusty thing that you would never use if you weren't forced to, you know? But I want to push you to look into your life and say, where's somebody, where's some group, if I pour what I have into them, maybe something great will come out of that. Be wise about it. You know, we talked a little bit at the beginning of service about this Kairos Church, this Hispanic church. We're trying to figure out what are we going to do. There's reason to think maybe this could really help the kingdom of God. Maybe people that we can't reach will be reached by them. But honestly, like as your leader here, I've been doing a lot of conversations with people trying to find out about this church. Just like if you were going to pour your bottle of water in there, you would want to make sure that pipe is actually connected in the ground, and there's reason to hope that it's going to be good, okay? If the pipe is sticking out of the ground and you can see the end of it, like you'd be a fool to pour your water into it, okay? With Kairos, we're trying to figure out what does God want us to do, okay? The thing I think we need to dispel is letting fear that we're not going to have enough. That doesn't have a place at the table. Like the conversation in any of our personal lives needs to be, I trust God to take care of us. What does God want us to do? And so Kairos is one thing. We'll be figuring that out as the month goes on. There's more than that for each of us in the room today. Preach this sermon today because each of us has something to give. It might just be that little water bottle full of some hot water. But, you know, one other thing that's true about those pumps is if you don't put water in it, you can pump all day long and get nothing out of it. But if you put water in it, then you can get something out of it. A lot of us try really hard to help other people. And we put a lot of time into helping other people, and we put a lot of effort into helping other people, and we get so mad at the pump, we get so mad at the people because they're not changing. But we've never opened up something that was really precious to us. We've never put ourselves out there in a way that might hurt us. We've never put the real us or a real sacrifice on the line. And what I want to tell you is when Jesus works through people, he expects them to put what they have on the line. If you've been trying to help other people in your neighborhood or at your work, but you haven't really put something in because you're afraid of losing it, I want to challenge you this week to say, put it in. Ask God, where's the right person? Where's the right spot? But then put yourself into it. Open yourself up to getting hurt, because that's the type of thing that God flows through. In John chapter 4, Jesus talks to a lady at a well, and he says, you know, the type of thing you've been chasing, it leaves you empty. It leaves you dry. But if you'll come to me, I'll give you water that'll spring up inside of you, living water. You'll never be thirsty. Jesus is making that same promise to us today. If you go to Jesus and you say, here's the best that I have, it might not be a lot, but it's all you got to live on right now. And you say, Jesus, I'm not afraid anymore. I'm going to give what you've given me to whoever you tell me to give it to. Then I believe Jesus is going to take care of you. Jesus is going to be that well of living water. If we pray about Kairos and God tells us, no, that's not a ministry I want you to work with, then we need to say no to that. If we pray about it and God says, yes, I want you to work with that ministry, then we need to not be afraid to do it. In your own life, if you're praying about which neighbor or which coworker or which cousin to help, if God tells you to pick the one that you would have never picked, who's a little bit smelly and a little bit weird and freaks out your spouse, if God tells you to pick that one, like, that's the one you pick. That's the one you go with, because it doesn't matter what other thoughts you have. Your other stuff is just cranking at the well with no water. So I want to pray about that blessing. Psalms 112 talks about it, but Jesus, I think, gives us the fullness of it when he promises to be living water. So I want to pray that blessing over each of us. Jesus, I thank you that you are the source. You're the living water. And Jesus, we want to come to you and we want to trust you. I pray this week when we give, when we pour out the little bit we have, I pray you would spring up inside of us. Not just enough to satisfy us, but enough to change people through us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.